Having said that, I'd like you to turn your attention, if you would, to the screen.
What it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength.
That's the kernel I want you to be thinking about and to carry forward into our study this morning. I can do everything in Him who strengthens me. Some of you are coming off of a tiring week. Some of you have had some real challenges in the last couple of weeks. Others of you are looking forward going into next week, and those same challenges back here are going to meet you up there as you go forward. But you see, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Our Lord has told us, not once, but several times in this marvelous document that He's given us, this inerrant, infallible word of life that He's provided for us, He has told us that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to go with you wherever it is that you're going. So we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. He wants us to be strong in Him. He tells us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, not our own. Ours is going to fail us at some point. So it is in the enriching of our relationship with Jesus Christ through God the Holy Spirit to be able to meet life the way our Heavenly Father wants us to meet life, in His power, in His strength. The ability to be able to take on whatever it is that comes our way. So as we begin this morning, we're in page 4 of your notes. If you look at the bottom of page 4 of your notes, I'm going to restate where I finished, and that is where it says, Jesus' words taken seriously are nothing less than a declaration of a spiritual war. When you decided that you were going to follow Christ, when you said, I'm going to step out of Satan's family and I am being adopted into God's family, you're saying this is war. Satan's telling you, as you have found out, this is war. When you were mine, I treated you one way. Now that you belong to Him, I'm going to come after you with a vengeance. I don't like you at all. I've got my fallen angels, and we are going to do what we can, when we can, and the way we can to try to discourage you, to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know once we are genuinely part of His family, having been born from on high, born again, we can never be taken away from our gracious Heavenly Father. So it says here that Jesus' words, seriously, taken seriously, are nothing less than a declaration of spiritual war. They are a call to every follower of Jesus. Every forgiven sinner now following Him is to spend and be spent. Now that's not something that American preachers or teachers are laboring before the American church. We basically say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We don't tell the people, God does love you, and if you don't want to follow his plan, and that is to respond to my grace through faith in my son and his finished work upon the cross, there's also hell and damnation for that person. We just say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We don't tell people about that when we become a real Christian, we need to count the cost. Because there is a cost involved in our becoming a Christian. No, there's no cost. It's nothing. You know, everything's fine. You know, I'm with all these wonderful people. And you know, it's only $5 to drop in the worship bag. And I mean, this is no, you know, I'm not being persecuted for anything. And that's part of the problem. Part of the problem is most people don't even know we're Christians. And so many people can't even tell that there are people across America who profess Christ that they're Christians. We're supposed to stand out like the firefighter who wears his uniform and like the police officer who wears her uniform or the naval person who wears her uniform. We're to stand out. We're not part of this world. We've been called out of it. We're to be his witnesses. But if we don't witness, I bet you a dime to a dollar. Of course, I don't bet. But if I did, if we don't witness, then we won't get persecuted. Nobody will think ill of us. If we don't tell people the truth that we find in the truth, they won't be mad at us. But if we tell our culture that's going to hell in a handbasket, those things that they call not sin, that God calls sin, then people are not going to like us. People are going to think that we're judgmental, that we're mean and nasty, and all we're sharing with them is the living word of God who loves them more than they may ever realize, and that his own son should be a hero to them, not someone that they're mad at because of what he shares with them. He is God, and he knows all things, and he knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do what's best for us. So we are to be spent and to be spent. If you would turn with me in Luke's Gospel to chapter 9. In chapter 9, and picking up in verse 23, it's not in your notes. Here Jesus says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, one, two, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Turn with me over to chapter 14. We were there a couple weeks ago. Chapter 14, and picking up in verse 25. Not passages of scripture that are preached very often. It says, now a great crowd accompanied Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes after me, now remember what I said 2 weeks ago. He's not saying literally to hate. What he is saying is, I'm in a whole other category. I'm in a whole other category for you who are my kids. I am to be loved first and foremost. I am to be loved more than anyone or anything. And that's something we need to really look into. Do we, the GHCC, do you see across America, the church, loving Jesus Christ more than, as he says here, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, as we have learned, they're not disciples and Christians. They are one and the same. And he says, if you don't love me more than them, you can't be my disciple. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what is at hand here as we're in the book of Acts. Because you see, it is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ that loves Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And it is those very same people throughout America in the churches professing to be lovers of Christ who deny him by their silence. They don't tell anybody about him. They don't say a word. They don't want to be, I don't know, what, mocked or some such thing. Turn with me to John's Gospel. John in chapter 12. In verse 25, he says, whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. We're being called in the book of Acts to be his witnesses. This is what disciples do. They witness to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, look, I know some of you are tired because you've been witnessing so much for me. You've been there, and you've been doing the very things, and I love that, and I love you. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, weary, and I'll give you rest. He also told us that come to me and pick up your cross and follow me, whatever that may be, but come and follow me. You'll be my disciple. He tells us that if you will come and follow me, I will make you fishers of men. The disciples, I will make you fishers of men. You see, you can tell someone who is a disciple by many different things, but one of those things is they are fishers of men. They are sharing the good news of Christ with other people. So verse 8, again, he says that, but you, and I've asked you to put your first name above the word you, but you, Ron, but you, Tom, but you, Emily, but you, Raina, but you, your name will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When we come to faith now, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes with power. We are changed. All those who are in Christ Jesus are new creations. Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He says, you will receive power. Not you might, not you could. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and here in the San Fernando Valley. You will be my witnesses in Judea, in all of Los Angeles County and the state of California. He says, you will be my witnesses in Samaria and all of the surrounding states, even to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses because you're my disciples. And you love me, and you demonstrate your love for me because you're obedient to that which I've asked you to do, and I've asked you to go and be my witness in these various places. I mean, I didn't have a clue. When I first committed my life to Jesus Christ, I mean, all I knew, as many of you have heard in the past, I knew the four spiritual laws, that little booklet, you know, 10 pages or something. That was the sum total of my total theology. That's all I knew. But it didn't stop me as a surfer to be out there, you know, freshly home from the war and reestablishing being a surfer again. There I found peace and a sense of joy. But there I am on the beach and with my little four spiritual law book and sharing the gospel according to the four spiritual law book with these people. And I'm sitting out there on a surfboard. Now, they could have just paddled away, but out there in between waiting for sets to come, I'm sharing the gospel. That's all I know is that little book. It wasn't a seminary education. That would all come later. It wouldn't be a Bible school education. I never had that. It was just, God said, open your mouth, Ron, and share me. I mean, he's my hero. I came back from a war filled with guys that, my heroes. I mean, they were there to save my life. I was there to save their life. I don't think I was anybody's hero, but they were my heroes, and Jesus Christ became my big hero. He saved me from damnation and hell to salvation. So how could I not go around and not tell people about it because my friends and fellow surfers are going to hell? Had to tell them, and to the remotest parts of the world. I never dreamed I'd be going to the remotest parts of the world. I had no idea I'd go to India and go to Pune and Kandala and Agra and Delhi and New Delhi. I had no idea I'd go to any of those places to share the gospel with other pastors and those that were serving us, or that I would go to the Philippines and share the gospel, or that I would get to go to Singapore and share the gospel, or Taipei and share the gospel. I never dreamt that I would get to do that. Who, me? Yeah, me? You gotta be kidding. But I got to go. Look at your notes. Look carefully at the verse. The apostles did this, and we are to do likewise. The apostles did it, and we are to do likewise. Remember the apostles? I went through them one by one with you as we began the introduction. They were a bunch of cowards, but no more. You are here today. You're sitting in this chair. You're in this worship center today for one reason, because one of these people received the gospel. One of these people shared the gospel, who shared the gospel, who shared the gospel, who shared the gospel, and they shared the gospel with you. That's how it took place. That's how it happened. We are to do likewise. Continue on. What a call to be a personal witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you had met somebody that was really renowned in America today, would you not be out there and be their personal witness to tell the other, oh, I met so-and-so. He's really like this, and he's not like that. I mean, it's just amazing that this person is like that. It's the same thing here. We are called to be personal witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some say, that's too much. It's too hard. No, it's not. And to demand that it be to the ends of the earth, that's impossible. No, it's not. I got to go various places around the world. Really. You know, you hear people say, you know, if I can do it, you can do it. I mean, they're just, you know, people used to tell me that with math. No, I couldn't. They still can, but I couldn't. I was really poor at math. But this is something you can do, because the reason is you have the same thing I have. You have the same person living in you that I have. If you've been born again, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you. You have his power. When he comes upon you, he comes with power. You only have to make yourself available. Open your mouth. Go pick up a little four spiritual law packet or one of the other tracts that we have. Read it over a few times. You're good to go. And you'll get asked questions. Oh, I don't know the answer to that. I know someone who does. We're not expected to know all the answers. But we know what he did in our life. We know what he's doing in our life. And we know what we're hoping he's going to do in our lives in the future. It's just our testimony. They can't take that away from you. It says you have come to know him and what he has said in his word. Going back to this part of your notes, that's why our Lord prefaced the statement with a promised provision of power. We can do all these things through Christ who strengthens us. He's the one that's given us the power to be able to do these things. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look at your notes. There was a brief interlude between verse 8 and what's going to be coming, about 10 days, and that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. We'll talk about that when we get there. And imagine, I mean, I can only imagine what it must have been like in that upper room when we get there. I mean, you hear this like rushing wind, and you know, you got the door shut and the window shut, and here's this rushing wind, and all of a sudden, boop, 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 all over the room, you have these things that Luke describes like cloves of fire, all over the room, and good night. What is this all about? And all of a sudden, they're speaking languages they didn't know. You know, here's Stephen. He's speaking Portuguese. And there's Raina, and she's speaking Japanese. And there's Ryan, and he's speaking anything other than English. You know, it was amazing as to what was taking place in that room. You know, you can read that passage and you're like, no, this is exciting stuff. The Spirit of God was coming for the first time with power upon these people. And they were being wonderfully, spectacularly, remarkably, revolutionarily changed. And that's why they were able to go out and turn the world upside down. They were amazing because of God the Holy Spirit. We should be amazing because of God the Holy Spirit living in each of us. Look at your notes. It was no surprise when Peter later walked by the beautiful gate. Now, most of us don't even know what the beautiful gate is. Remember the guy Josephus? I go to him every once in a while. He's a Jewish, non-Christian, historian, contemporary of Paul and the apostles at that time. And he tells us this about the beautiful gate. He says, he describes the gate which separated the inner court from the outer court of the Gentiles on the east. Now we're talking about the temple of God in Jerusalem. As a gate, I'm going to go back and just start over. I'm just talking too fast. He's talking about this gate which separated the inner court from the outer court of the Gentiles on the east. As the gate that, quote, greatly excelled those that were only covered over with silver and gold, end of quote. The gate was about 75 feet high, and its huge double doors would have been open wide at this hour to accommodate foot traffic. So this is where we find Peter walking. He walks by the beautiful gate, saw a lame man. How many times have you seen a homeless person out here? Someone pushing a cart, someone who's walking along with a cane and looking disheveled and so forth. He says here, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk! Walk! Here's a guy that has not ever walked, and all of a sudden, boom, he's up. Let's go on with what it says here. And suddenly there was a very happy and excited, oh, I'd be happy and excited, wouldn't you? Formerly physically challenged man in front of the temple. And again, John and Peter stood before the entire Sanhedrin. They stand before the Jewish religious aristocracy and said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Why did I give you that? They're being witnesses. Witnesses. Lame man, I haven't got any silver or gold, but the power of God is within me. And right now, as an apostle, he is allowing me to do phenomenal things. And I'm telling you, get up. Get up. I mean, this guy wasn't sitting there and going, you know, I have all kinds of faith in Jesus Christ. He just said, get up. And he got up and he was able to walk. Here the guys are, and they're standing before their judges. The same guys that wanted Jesus crucified. The same guys that got Jesus crucified. And they're not going, excuse us. No, they're saying here, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. I mean, they know what Jesus said. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But render unto God what is God's. And when this book comes in conflict with Caesar, then we better do what this book, the Word of Life, what Jesus Christ would have us do, not what our culture tells us to do. I mean, I think of that, I want to say poor woman, but Kim Davis, she doesn't consider herself poor. She's a county recorder in Kentucky. She sits in jail clothes with her Bible next to her. I was listening to her lawyer this morning at 3:30 on Fox News as I was doing self-sacrifice with my razor. And he's saying, she's fine. She says, quote, all is well with me, end of quote. This woman did not stand before homosexual people and tell them, I don't like you. She did not stand before homosexual people and cast aspersions upon their activities. She simply said, I have a crisis of conscience because, you see, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the highest court in the land has said that homosexual marriage is marriage, she says, God says marriage is between one man and one woman, and they have not the right to determine who gets married and who doesn't. That's what God says. And so she stands up as a witness for her God, for Christ. And it's costing her. And that's what we need to understand. To be a Christian, it will cost us. It will cost us friendships. Quite frankly, within 6 months after I came to faith, only those that the Holy Spirit gave me the grace to lead others to Him remained my friends. Beyond that, I had a whole new set of friends. Not because I necessarily wanted them, but those who did not want Christ rejected Him, and with that, they rejected me also. And that hurt. Because there's still one guy, two guys that I went to junior high and high school with, and I see periodically and love them to death. And they still have not received Christ. Even my partner in my former career. We are to be witnesses, whatever cost it may be. We're not to be obnoxious. We're not to be mean. We're not to be nasty. It's just like now with abortion and homosexuality as two things. I have friends that are involved in both. And they know I love them. But this cannot be denied. To deny Christ is to say He's no longer my hero. It is to mock His sacrifice upon the cross. So consider, look at your notes, our first gospel concert. You know, some of you go out and spend $70-$80 to go listen to one group or another play, and you give them money and go worship and come here for free. You know, two of our worship team members are ill today. And did you not enjoy coming before the Lord in song today? Wasn't it beautiful worship? You know, you don't have to pay $70 for this. But here, consider the first gospel concert. In Philippi, after Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, remember that? We studied that a couple of years back. They were beaten with rods. And be beaten with rods means that we're talking about the potential, the scripture doesn't tell us, broken bones. At the very least, bruised bones and sinews and so forth. And damaged organs inside your body. And here they are, tossed in the jail and singing songs to the Lord. Now, folks, that's power. That's power. That only happens to people who have God the Holy Spirit living in them. That's what's going on with Kim Davis right now. That's why she can say, everything's just fine. All is well. All is well. She's been that county clerk for 27 years, and now she's in jail because she loves Christ, not because she hates homosexuals. Not at all. The spiritual power is always available to us because it's with the Holy Spirit. God imparts his power through you and through me as we make ourselves available, and it's his sovereign time to do so. Now, the next verse is kind of a dramatic text. Jesus' final statement on earth and the key to the book of Acts. But then things became, as I say, very dramatic here. After he said this, verse 8, go and be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. After this, he's going to be taken up into the sky. And there's going to be a cloud. And this cloud is going to envelop him. Look at verse 9. And when he had said these things, verse 8, get out there and be my witnesses. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, there they are. You know, they're on the side of the Mount of Olives on the west side, and they're looking up. And there's Jesus. He's on the ground, and he's talking to them. He's telling them, okay, guys, I want you to go and be my witnesses. And then all of a sudden, I mean, this is special effects stuff. You know, God is really doing something marvelous here. I mean, he should get heaven's Oscar for special effects. I mean, here you've got this cloud coming, and you've got Jesus going up into the air, and it says, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I mean, boom, he's going up, and did you hear him, guys? Yeah, we're supposed to go out there and Jerusalem, and other, we're supposed to start telling everybody about what we've, and he's gone. And then some other versions would suggest that the cloud actually came down onto the mountain. So here's just a thought, and you're filling. The cloud may have been the Shekinah glory. Now, some of you are thinking, what in the world is that? It's a visible representation of the pleasure and presence of God. A visible representation of God in their presence. This was the same symbol that we see with Moses in Exodus when he encounters on Sinai God. You know, God covers him and he's able to see the glow of his backside. It may have been the same cloud that traveled with Israel. As you'll recall, he was a pillar of smoke by day leading them and a pillar of fire by night. And then it tells us here, it may have been, or I'm thinking at least, it may have been a cloud that that laid over the whole of the tabernacle and came into the temple itself, as we see in Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah is so phenomenal. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah 6. I mean, that whole passage just kind of gives me goosebumps. In Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and with two they flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook. Can you imagine? There you're standing, and we're having one of our little Southern California earthquakes. And it shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe, woe to me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips." He's cursing himself. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth. And said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Here am I. Haini, Emi, Shalah." That's the Hebrew. Emi, Haini, Emi, Shalah. Here I am, send me. And he said, "Go and say to this people." Isaiah has been redeemed by the Lord. Isaiah has been forgiven of his sins, and he wants to go and be a witness for God. He just automatically wants to. And that's part of the power of Christ when he sends his Holy Spirit to come into us. We want to be his witnesses, as Isaiah was. Haini ami shalah. Here am I. Send me. Is that us? Are we ready to say, "Haini ami shalah"? Here am I. Send me to the San Fernando Valley. Send me to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. Send me to South America with the Navy. Send me to Okinawa with the Marine Corps. Send me to the mall. Those people at those little kiosks, what do you call them? Kiosks. You know, they're happy to talk to you. Let them say their thing and then you say your thing. Captive audience. Trust me, I know. They don't like it, but I know. This may have been the same cloud in Ezekiel that Ezekiel saw in chapter 43 of his book that came over the east gate. It may have been the same presence that surrounded Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. You know, it's an amazing thing that when Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face shone like the sun. It's kind of like, I don't know how it is for you, but sometimes I'm, particularly in the summer months at times, I'm going down the freeway and the sun is right in my eyes. I can't see the road in front of me. Even putting down the visor, it's so bright. Well, it's brighter than that. And we had this cloud enveloping that the Mount of Transfiguration. So the apostles' hearts, I'm guessing, were probably pounding. They probably had eyes as big as saucers as they're watching Jesus be lifted up into this cloud on the Mount of Olives. But the thing is, God was being very dramatic, and guess what? He was underscoring something extremely important. We're to be his witnesses. We're to be his witnesses. That's the last thing Jesus poured out of his heart upon the disciples. We're to be what? Here to be his witnesses. The ascended Lord, Jesus, was to be their confidence, their massive passion. This was the apostolic movement. I mean, think of it. If they'd done what he wanted done, he would have taken them with him right now. They would have all gone up into the cloud. They all would have gone with him to heaven. But he left them. Why? To be his witness. So we would become his witness. And those that we witness to who come to faith will be his witness, because his job that he came and started, he wants us and the people who come after us, the finish. We're not here to collect a pile of money. We're not here to collect all kinds of possessions. We're not here, I'm going to go to Disneyland. We're not here for that. We are here as committed children of the Most High God to serve Christ and be his witnesses. Verses 10 and 11, after us, then the striking epilogue. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men. Imagine, there you are. You're all focused on this thing. You've never seen anything like this before. You probably have never seen like this again. You're thinking, and then all of a sudden, whoa, where'd you come from? Behold, two men stood by them in white robes, angels, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There will be a second coming. There will be a second coming. The teaching here is clearly meant for his church. Those who were saved then, those who are saved now, those who will come after us and be saved. This is a teaching for the church. Jesus is returning again, so get going. Get going. You know, I asked you to pray for Kath and I when we went on the vacation. And I want you to know, I know most of you didn't. You know how I know you didn't? Because our prayer before you was, please don't let us meet other Christians. Sitting in that hot tub, starting to share Christ. Oh, they're Christians. Oh, okay. We went to this owner update thing, and at dinner, we met this couple. They're from Jamaica and now living in New York City. And didn't get to talk to them at dinner about the Lord, but the next day, guess who was in the pool? There was Devin and Pauline. And I just go over there like a little porpoise in the water. You know, how you guys doing? And in their cute little Jamaican accent, you know, they were, you know, just talking and so forth. And all of a sudden, I started cozying up to Devin and started moving in to share the gospel. And all of a sudden, he turned it on me. He started sharing the gospel with me. And as you and I have come to know, not everyone who professes Christ is really a Christian. So I started to press a little bit to see if he was a real Christian, and he started pressing right back. So anyway, I knew you weren't praying because... Oh, and then the capstone, coming home on the airplane. We're sitting three abreast. So here am I, here's Kathy, and guess who's sitting next to her? A Christian! And her whole family's right in front of us. I mean, we couldn't win for losing. So, be sure your sins will find you out. The teaching here is clearly, we're to get going. That's the essence of the book of Acts, folks. We're to get going and being his witness. So how does this stack up with your life? I'm not your judge, and I don't want you to be my judge either. But how does this stack up? I mean, does your life in sharing Christ kind of like day-old Dr. Pepper or Pepsi? You know, kind of flat? You know, no taste, no good taste anyway. The life of a Christian can and should be exciting. It should be effervescent. It should be a joy to share with people about Him, Jesus Christ. The key to genuine commitment is to follow Jesus' plan. And He said, I want you to love me, and I want you to love others, and I want you to tell other people about me and make disciples and baptize them and teach them all the things I taught you and make sure they understand I'm with them always, always. Some of us are moved with such thoughts, but give us an hour. Give us an hour away from the worship center now, and we won't be thinking about being a witness for the Lord Jesus. Get us involved in a football game, and, you know, we'll forget all about it, some of us. The key is genuine commitment to His plan. Some of us have the worries of life right now. Things are really troubling us. We don't have enough money to make ends meet, or you know, we would love to be able to have something that we even believe God would not want to withhold from us, but He has been for quite some time. And that takes our mind off of simply being His witnesses. Regardless of the particular difficulties confronting us, we are all called to be His witnesses. So here's your last fill-in, commitment. Commitment is the key to a remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary, meaningful life. Commitment is the key. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to You, and may there be those who come with me, Father, crying out to You to be provided opportunities to share Your Son with more and more people, that we might see Your kingdom growing numerically, that we would ourselves be involved in the disciple-making process. That's just pouring our life into someone else's life, reading the Scriptures together, talking about it, being available to other people with the same marvelous, fruitful gifts that we see in God the Holy Spirit that He has placed within us. Help us, Father. Help us to move away from the fear that the devil says we should have, because there is no fear in Christ. How can we fear other people? We should fear Him, You, who can destroy the soul and body both in hell. You're just too good to keep a secret. You're just too wonderful because of Your Son not to share what He accomplished on the cross with other people, so they need not die or be forced to meet the same things that we meet, but we're able to meet them with the power and the strength and the joy of the Lord and have victory. We want people, Father, to know that they can be more than conquerors, but only through Christ who can strengthen them. We want them to know that they can be overcomers, but only by the faith that we find given to us through trusting Jesus Christ as our Master and Savior. Oh, Father, open our mouths for Christ. Bring the coal and burn our lips, so to speak. Forgive us our sins for having kept our mouths shut when we should have opened them for Your glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.